Well, it was a wonderful thing to be in the house of the Lord this morning and see all you wonderful children of God. It's been a tough week, and I've got to apologize for Brenda. You will notice that there's no title of my message in the bulletin. I was out of town this week for work, and she kept texting me, "Do we have a title yet?" And I said no, and then she texted again on Thursday. And I said, "No, I still don't have a title. I will by Sunday, but I'm out of town." I'm out of town now, and from the tone of her reply, I could tell she felt bad for me. No, it was not a bother. But yeah, we have a title for this morning. And the title is A More Perfect Sacrifice, A More Perfect Sacrifice. We've already prayed over the word, so I won't do that again. And as I was contemplating on, you know, what to speak on today, I always look for what God wants to say. And I've been reading in my personal readings. I started again from Genesis. And I don't know about you, but I like the Old Testament. And not just because I'm old, but I like it. I like the Old Testament. Because if you've read through the Bible and you've been studying the Word or been a believer for any length of time, I hope you by now have gotten the picture that the Old Testament portrays a type and shadow of what God finally fulfills in the New Testament. And I think Pastor Jim has elaborated on this topic some time. So our title this morning is A More Perfect Sacrifice. And you astute students of English might start questioning, how can something be more than perfect? Right? Perfect means perfect. How can you improve on perfect? Well, God defies our human thinking and logic. So yes, when he thought it was perfect, it was that there was something more perfect. Genesis chapter number 4, verses 1 through 7. And I'll read first from the New King James Version. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Same passage from the NIV, Adam made love to his wife Eve. Now that's more than right. And she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain and said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must rule over it." Finally, I'm going to read that same passage from the Good News Version. Then Adam had intercourse with his wife, and she became pregnant. She bore a son and said, "By the Lord's help, I have gotten a son." So she named him Cain. Later, she gave birth to another son, Abel. Abel became a shepherd, but Cain was a farmer. After some time, Cain brought some of his harvest and gave it as an offering to the Lord. Then Abel brought the first lamb born to one of his sheep, killed it, and gave the best parts of it as an offering. The Lord was pleased with Abel and his offering, but he rejected Cain and his offering. Cain became furious, and he scowled in anger. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why that scowl on your face? If you had done the right thing, you would be smiling. But because you have done evil, sin is crouching at your door. It wants to rule you, but you must overcome it." Now, each of these translations brings out the passage in a little different light. So we see here a passage of scripture where the first two children born in the account of creation and in the biblical account is recorded and what happened to them. And the first question that we may ask after reading this chapter is God fair? Even today in our world in which we live, that question comes up all the time. And my answer that I will give you this morning is God is God. Amen? He makes the rules. What he does is always correct. Whether it jives with our definition and our concept and our feeling of fairness or not. It's been said we need to be careful when we talk about God being fair, because if God was fair to us, we would get what we deserve. And my Bible tells me that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So when we think and begin to become confounded with some of these passages that we read, let's always remember in the back of our minds that God is God. He is the ultimate lover of man. He loves us more than we could ever love ourselves. So let's not think about him being partial or unfair, or he just doesn't get it. You know, we're just these weaklings, and if we do our best, he needs to understand. No, he does more than understand. He provides a way for us to come into fellowship with him. And nothing could be more profound than that. That being said, we have the passage in the preceding chapter of Genesis, which we didn't read, chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, where we have the account recorded of the sin of man and the fall from grace. Chapter 3 is recorded where Eve was tempted and sinned, and then she later on caused Adam, or introduced Adam to the fruit, and he ate, and both of them disobeyed God, the one command he had given them, to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they did. So, and they were subsequently expelled from the Garden of Eden At that time, the scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 that God made tunics, some translations say garments and some say clothes, of skin and clothed Adam and Eve. Now, that's all the pastor said. He made clothes of skin and clothed them. Because after they sinned, they became suddenly aware that they were naked because now that age of innocence had gone away. This is the first intimation of a sacrifice in the scriptures, and God made a provision for the covering of sin with those garments of skin that he had produced and made for them. Again, it was a shadow and a type of things to come. The scripture doesn't tell us that he spoke the skins into existence like he had done with the rest of creation. So the inference there is that an animal was sacrificed, was killed at that time, and its skin was used to cover them. So even as early as the beginning of creation, God had already started to put this grand plan that he had for mankind into place. And that these skins, this blood was needed to be shed so that these skins would cover the sin of Adam and Eve. Because we know what? God does not dwell in the presence of sin. So in order for there to be fellowship with him and Adam and Eve, his creation, they had to be covered at that time. Amen? So it's like it was a type and shadow of things to come, ultimately being fulfilled in the birth, suffering, death, and glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we fast forward to chapter 4, where we have our main passage for today. Now, Adam had intercourse with his wife, and she became pregnant and bore Cain. Cain is defined, the meaning of that name is possession or spear. Possession. So, because she said, now I have acquired a man from the Lord, or with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Possession or spear. And then she had Abel, and the name Abel means breath or vanity. Now, I say this so that we know names are important. Names are important. Those of you that have just gotten married that don't have children yet, I'll give you a free piece of advice. You don't have to pay me anything. Be thoughtful and careful what names you give your children. I actually know of someone, a lady that named her child Regret. She named another one Surprise. Yeah. So be careful. Names have meanings, and they may impact the lives of those children, as we see is the case of Cain and Abel. Now, if we look at just the passage, we see that there's some similarities between Cain and Abel. First thing is that they were brothers. The account tells us Cain was born first and then Abel. We can thus assume that they have been brought up together and with the same care of their parents in a family. Two brothers gives an account of Cain and Abel. Now, another similarity is that they both worked with their hands, one taking care of animals, and the other one tilling the soil and growing crops. So they both work with their hands. The third thing that's similar is that they both knew God and the importance of worshiping Him. It doesn't say it in the passage, but we can assume and infer from reading the passage that this had been instilled in them from their parents. Their parents had taught them the importance of knowing who God is and having experienced firsthand the first sacrifice that God made on their behalf to cover their sins, had probably instilled in them the importance of worshiping God and bringing a sacrifice to Him. The fourth similarity is that both brothers brought their respective sacrifices to sacrifice before the Lord. The passage tells us that Cain brought his crops and Abel brought his animal to sacrifice before the Lord. There are also some differences between the two brothers. One obvious difference is that Cain was older and Abel was younger. A lot of times we tend to ascribe and equate wisdom with age. Most of us hope that as we grow older, we hopefully grow a little wiser. In a lot of cases, that's true. In some cases, it's not. Sometimes it takes the younger to confound the older. And we see that exemplified in this passage. So Cain was older, Abel was younger. Their sacrifices were different. Each brought what they had, and they had different items to sacrifice. The third difference we see from this passage was that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God, and Cain's was not. So let's look at a couple of things concerning the sacrifice itself. The Good News Version said, after some time in verse 3, Cain brought some of his harvest and gave it as an offering to the Lord. Verse 4, then Abel brought the first lamb born to one of his sheep, killed it, and gave the best parts of it as an offering. So from the surface, it looks like both brought offerings, and we may think that it may have been the best they could do. Man always sees what's on the outside, but God sees the innermost workings of our heart, and He knows what our heart condition is in everything that we do for His service. You see, anything that you do without putting your heart into it and doing it with a right motive is useless. That's why Jesus could say, when He walked this earth, that I will tell you, depart from me, I don't know you. When people come and say, didn't we preach, didn't we testify, didn't we do this and this and this? He was saying, depart from me, I don't know you. You did it for yourself, you didn't do it for me, you did it to make a show, you did it to prove how good you were, you did it to impress other people. Your heart was not in it for the right motive. So we see that Cain brought an offering. He picked something up. He brought an offering of his crops. But the scripture tells us Abel brought his best. He brought the first lamb that the sheep gave birth to. There was a chance there may not have been another one. He didn't wait for the second or third. Had he waited for the second or third, even if he had brought the first after them, it may not have been as acceptable to God. But he gave the best and the best parts of the best of his only. And that's why the passage tells us God accepted his offering and God rejected Cain's offering. That doesn't mean God is mean or God is partial. God is unfair. What it does mean is that God is God. And he knows what pleases him. Hallelujah. So that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God and Cain's was not. And the fourth difference, Abel's sacrifice was a type and shadow of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse 22 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Some passages, some translations say there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. So for whatever the reason, Abel's sacrifice was more acceptable because it showed the condition of the human heart and of the human race, knowing that we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And the only way to repair that relationship that had been broken is for blood to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Do I desire forgiveness? Do I desire a repair of the relationship that has been broken between me and God? Do I desire that place for which he created that yearning in my heart? The only way for that to happen is the shedding of blood. And we see all through the Old Testament, they had all these ceremonies and all these different offerings that served the purpose of covering their sin for a period. See, before the fathers were the heads of the families and they were the priests in the family and they did the sacrifices. Later on, the priesthood was established and God had ordained the line through the Levites, the line of Aaron through the Levites, and they became the priests and they offered these sacrifices on behalf of the people. But they were still only temporary sacrifices. They only covered the sin for some time and they had to keep doing it over and over and over and over again. Until God brought a more perfect sacrifice. His only begotten Son. The firstborn among men, the only one found worthy, without spot or blemish, who was tempted in all ways, just as we are, yet without sin. He came and he suffered and he yielded to death, even death on the cross, just for the purpose of once and for all, paying the penalty and paying the price for our sins.
our sins past, our sins present, and our sins future. He's already paid the price. There is no more sacrifice to be made. That's why we don't have to look for animals and try to kill them every year and every month and every time we sin. Because he's already paid the price. The ultimate price. And when God looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ, he doesn't only declare us not guilty. You see, not guilty is just a legal term. That they didn't have enough evidence to convict you. But he declares us innocent. Because his word says we've been justified. And that's a big word for just for saying, just as if we'd never sinned. Hallelujah. Just as if we've never sinned. By that blood, we've been sanctified. We've been set free. We've been saved. And we started the process of sanctification. And his will for us is that process be a lifelong process. It's not a one-time event. Jesus shedding his blood was a one-time event to start that process by which we will draw closer and closer and closer to God. Until one day, the scripture says, we will see him just as he is. Because we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. I was in the car traveling to Olympia with my boss, actually, who's a believer, and we were talking about the state of our country and the world. And then he said something about heaven. And I said, you know what? It's sounding more and more like a good idea. You know, it's sounding more and more attractive day by day. What a glorious day that will be when we all see Jesus in all his glory and his splendor. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Because his sacrifice was a shadow of things to come. It was a type of the ultimate payment for sin that Jesus Christ paid when he went through what he went through on our behalf. So it was by faith. You see, what is not done by faith, what does the Bible say? Is sin. And that's why Abel provided a better offering that was in line with what God had expected and that had been instilled in them by their parents. Cain represents a type of the carnal man who knows God but chooses to worship him according to how he wants instead of how God desires and prescribes. Cain represents those who say, although I'm a believer, I can just pray in my house. I don't need to be in church. There's too many hypocrites in the church. There's too much this and that going on in the church. As long as I know God, I can worship him according to the dictates of my conscience. I can pray as I want to and I can do as I want. He's already paid the price. And so let me just go on my merry way. God
is an understanding God. God is a loving God. He is not a God that punishes people. Doesn't his word say he is love? Yes, his word says he is love. His word also says he is just. Amen. God is a multi-dimensional God. But thank God, he reveals himself in his word. He doesn't leave us to guess. He tells us exactly who he is, who we are, what our relationship is to him, and how we can live this life in him. He doesn't leave us guessing. But some of us take one verse out of the scripture, out of context, and build a whole following around it. In fact, when I was reading it, it said Adam knew his wife. I said, gee, I hope you would know your wife before you even get married. But I understand it was 1611 when they were translating the King James Version, and norms were different at that time. But then, there's, I don't hate to use the word churches, but there's churches that have mass weddings of people they never met. Even nowadays, the Reverend Sun Myung Moon and his Unification Church, that ought to do that. Thousands and thousands of people on different continents that get married. Go figure. Anyway, I digress. So Cain is a representation of the carnal man. Abel is a type or representation of the spiritual man who realizes that God desires and deserves our best. God desires and deserves our best. In fact, he approached God in faith and realized that God has paid a supreme price. God had already done it for his parents, and so he knew the pattern, right? God desires obedience over sacrifice. Sacrifice is good, but what he wants is obedience. He wants ourselves more than what we want to offer him. Because guess what? If he has us, the offering always follows. It does not work to try to offer ahead and we stay in the back. A lot of us try to do that. Sometimes we want to outgive God, we want to outserve, we want to be everything to all people. It doesn't work that way, brethren. He desires ourselves. Psalms 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, a heart that is loathful and sorry for sin, a heart that always wants to please God, a heart that yearns nothing but to see him pleased with us, that wants to connect with him on a constant basis, that can never get enough of God and his word and fellowshipping with him. That's the sacrifice he wants. We have to be fully yielded, fully sold out on him. I'll ask the worship team to come up. And the last thing we're going to look at is verse 7. And God is speaking here to Cain. And I read from the Good News Version. If you had done the right thing, you would be smiling. But because you have done evil, sin is crouching at you. I like the word crouching. It's just lying at you. I think the King James said lying at your door. No, it's not lying. Lying connotes a passivity. It's just lying. No, it's crouching. poised, waiting to spring and take you down.
That's what it's doing.
It's crouching at the door. It's set an ambush to take you down. It wants to rule you, but you must overcome it.
So even though God was not pleased with his offering, God did not just shun him and turn his back on him. God left a way out. That's why the scripture says that there is no temptation that has overcome you, that has come over you, that God has not made a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. See, he even left a way out, said, you didn't do the right thing this time. And that's why you're sad. But if you did the right thing, you too could be smiling. And your sacrifice could be acceptable in my sight. Sin wants to rule you, but you must overcome it. This was a long time ago. Satan hasn't given up yet. He still wants to rule us. Sin's still crouching. Every step we take at our door, in our path, at our homes, in our work, everywhere we go, in our schools, we must be overcomers. God wants us to be overcomers. Everyone has an equal opportunity to serve God, and we must make a conscious choice that we will serve him. That no matter what, no matter what the pressures, no matter what the pulls on us in every direction, we will keep our eyes, our minds, and our hearts stay on him. Because he's bought us with a price. Scripture said we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to him. He's called, he's saved, and he's called each and every one of us for a reason. I say this often not because he had nothing better to do, but because he loved us and he continues to love us so much. No matter what we've done, no matter how many times we failed, no matter how many times we turned our backs on him, the fact that we're still sitting in here today means he's not finished with us. He still has a plan and he still has a purpose. But he wants us to come to him in obedience and in trust in him and his word. The greatest love that has ever been displayed is the love of God towards us. But guess what? His love requires a response from us. I don't know what he's speaking to you this morning, but there's always more. There's always more. More of him. More of his love. More of his word. More of ourselves coming in obedience to what he's called us to do. He has a purpose for you. You don't know what it is, ask him, he'll tell you and show you his plan and his purpose for your life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you no longer desire sacrifice, but you desire obedience, Lord. And we come this morning, Father, just as we are, Lord, acknowledging and confessing, Lord, that in word, in thought, or in deed, we failed you and been disobedient to your word, your plan, and your purposes for our lives. But we thank you, Lord, that your love continues to overshadow us. We thank you, Lord, that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And Lord, we just come to your feet this morning, the feet of the cross, Lord, praying for your revelation to us of what your plan and your purpose is for us as individuals in this body of believers, Lord. For the places that you desire to take us would require men and women that are sold out on you, men and women, children and families that are sold out on you, that are not willing to step back and try to do things the way we think and do things on our way and give you less than our best. You desire all of us, Lord. Oh, help us, even this week, Lord, to dodge and overcome the traps that the enemy has placed before us, Father. See us through. Take us through by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And Lord, as we leave this place, I pray your Spirit, your sweet Holy Spirit, will continue to abide in us, with us, give us strength, give us peace, and bring us back at the appointed time. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.